As you know, this is Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus presented himself as Israel's king. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." This is the day that Christ gave us authority to loose that which was bound. Amen. You know, there's not a lot, we don't talk a lot about binding and loosing, but when Jesus said to his disciples that day, "Go to this area, you'll find a donkey, loose him and bring him to me," that began a ministry of the body of Christ in loosing. Amen. And for those of you who don't know what that is, the Bible teaches that Satan comes to bind us, to tie us up, to blind us, to bind us, to control us. He'll put besetting sins and strongholds on us. But Jesus Christ gave us authority to loose, amen? To loose the bonds that hold people, to loose depression, to loose discouragement, to loose besetting sins, to loose unbelief, to loose fear in someone's life. And he said two things. He said, "Loose them and bring them to me," amen? You know, if I just set someone free from bondage by prayer, but I don't bring them to Jesus, they're going to just fall right back into that, aren't they? So it's a twofold ministry. It is the loosing and the bringing to Jesus. "And if anyone," he said, "says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." So in your ministry of loosing, if the devil brings opposition, you just quote the word, "The Lord has need." You know, the Lord has need of it. I heard a story not too long ago about a woman that was being robbed in a convenience store, and she began to rebuke this robber, saying, "Jesus is here and he's watching, and you better," and man, that freaked the guy out. He just stopped and ran away. And some people say, "Well, you know, she was lucky. She shouldn't do that." Are you kidding me? That's exactly what you need to do. You know, I tell you, the devil is afraid of a frail 70-year-old woman who knows how to use the name of Jesus. Amen. You don't have to have physical muscles. You can have spiritual muscles. God has given us the authority to loose that which is bound and to tell the opposition, "Jesus is in charge of this situation, not you, you lying devil." Verse 4, "All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt of a donkey.'" Now, this was prophecy fulfilled. You know, in the book of 1 Peter, he tells us that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' face lit up as bright as the sun. And yet, he went on to say, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." You see, prophecy is more sure than you seeing a miracle with your eyes. Because what happens if you see something? What happens 6 months later, a year later? You have doubts. You say, "Well, maybe that was the light reflecting off of something. Or maybe that didn't happen. Maybe that was just a dream. Or maybe even God gives you a dream and you say, "Well, you know, maybe I was just ate too many sausage on my pizza or whatever," right? But prophecy is a science. That's why More Noble Ministries is More Noble Ministries. We believe in the science of prophecy. I'm not talking Christian science. That's goofy. I'm talking about prophecy. Prophecy is so exact that an angel told Daniel that after 69 sets of 7 years from the time the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem that Jesus would present himself. And on this day in history, it was an exact day that the angel told Daniel that Jesus would present himself as king. That's pretty exact. I'd call that science, wouldn't you? Prophecy fulfilled. And so the disciples went and did according to Jesus' command, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now this is the Hallelujah Psalm. And every good Jewish person knew that that was the psalm that was reserved for worshiping the Messiah. This is what ticked off the Jews, because they got all these people saying the Hallelujah Psalm when Jesus comes riding down that hill toward Jerusalem on the donkey, and they're all falling with these palm leaves, and they're saying this, and the Jews get ticked off. You know, I like what Chuck Missler said, if you ever miss something, listen to what the Jews say, because they will always clue you in on what's going on. And so they're mad because of this. So, but before we get to that, you know, this is the Hallelujah Psalm. This is the psalm for worshiping the Messiah. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. You know, at Christmas we talk about the angels saying, you know, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill to men. They put it on Christmas cards. Everybody can quote it. Even if you're not a Christian, they've seen it enough times growing up on Christmas cards. They know what the angel said. But you know what? Angels don't have to have any revelation knowledge to do that, because they're in the presence of God all the time. To me, this is the greater miracle, that people got it. The light came on. Hey, this is it. You know, for centuries they had been waiting for their Messiah. For centuries they had been waiting for the day when the Redeemer showed up, the Messiah, the one who was going to bring peace to Israel. The King of the Jews was going to come. And on this day, the day the angel prophesied, some people got it. And they begin to praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Of course, this is just one group. Not everybody got it. And they worshiped him. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So the first group worshiped him. The second group questioned who he was. Not everybody gets it. That makes me sad. Wouldn't you like to see everybody get it? Verse 12. Then Jesus went in the temple of God, and he drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and their seats of those who sold doves. And he said, as it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And this was the day that Jesus got the hypocrisy or the hypocrites out of his house. And then in verse 14 he said, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So not only was this the day the king presented himself, not only was it the day that he gave the church the authority to loose, not only was it the day that a group of people worshipped him and a group of people questioned who he was, not only the day that he drove the hypocrites out of his house, but it was the day that the blind eyes were opened and the lameness was healed. It was a day prophesied by an angel over 400 B.C. It was the day. And then in verse 15 we read, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. That means ticked off for you Okies. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" And so, in addition to all these events this day, it is the day that the religious people rejected and resented Jesus. You cannot ignore Jesus. You have to do something with him. He's either everything he said he was, or he's the biggest liar that's ever lived. That sounds blasphemous, but you have to put it in perspective. He's either the Son of God, the healer, the soon and coming king who will rule the planet Earth, or he's the biggest lunatic and liar that ever lived. And of all the people that did not recognize who he was, it was the religious people that resented and rejected him. Now, the story of Palm Sunday that we read is also retold in Mark 11. And in the story in Mark is basically the same, but I want to look at a couple of verses in Luke 19. In Luke 19, it's told with a little bit of additional detail. In 19:41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Something that Matthew omits. So remember, the Mount of Olives is a mountain. He starts out on the donkey up on this mountain. The city is way down. In fact, it's so far down and around some turns and trees, he can't see the city when he first starts out on the donkey. But as he begins to go down it, it gets to a place where he can actually see Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that when he came near and he beheld the city, he began to weep over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." The things that belong to your peace. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, one of the thousands of titles. And in him we have peace. He tears down the wall of perdition between us and God. You cannot have peace with God until you know the Prince of Peace. He built a bridge between a sinful man and a holy God called the cross. And when we come to him in faith and embrace that cross, there is peace with God. I have total peace with God. If I were to die today, I would not be afraid. I have peace with God because I know that my sins were nailed to this cross. The Bible says that he took the handwriting that was against us and he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Because I had a lot of handwriting against me. Didn't you? I mean, I could write a book on all the ugly, rotten, sinful things I did. And Jesus took that book and he nailed it to the cross. Man, I love Jesus. Don't you? Hallelujah. So Jesus is crying over Jerusalem because they missed the day he presented himself, the day. It was the day of their visitation, and I believe that every person gets a day of visitation. I believe people get many days of visitation, many opportunities, but I believe every person has that one day that is the turning point in their life, the day they either say yes or no to Jesus Christ. And if you come to that day, and like many of the religious leaders of Jerusalem, you say, "No, guess what? Jesus cries. He cries. Jesus loves us." And when you say no, he's like, "Oh, but you don't understand." It was the day that Jesus presented himself one last time, and he cried because they were missing it. Now in John 12, beginning of verse 12, we find the story of Palm Sunday. And one of the things that they say in there, that his disciples didn't understand the prophecy was being fulfilled. You know how in Matthew he quotes the scripture, you know, about the donkey. Well, in John, they do that too, but the interesting thing is John writes in retrospect, and I'm sure Matthew, just though he didn't say it in retrospect, it was the same thing, and it's that his disciples didn't understand that prophecy was being fulfilled at that time. It wasn't until after he was crucified and resurrected, then they remembered, oh yeah, it's written, you know, back here in the Old Testament about this donkey and how he'll ride into Jerusalem. And so that's the way it is sometimes with prophecy, is that you don't know prophecy is being fulfilled right under your nose until after the fact. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, I was there that day, and I didn't even recognize that God was fulfilling prophecy. I have a feeling that very soon when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to connect a whole lot of dots that we missed, realizing that we were living in the very last of the last of the last days. In that passage in John 12, the subject of the fact that Jesus had resurrected Lazarus caused many people to wonder about him and caused the Jews to hate him even more. And so we find that this day in history is a day about making a decision to follow Jesus. The Bible says that the Jews loved the praises of men more than the praise of God, and that's why they rejected their Messiah on that day. And this reminds me of the story of the showdown on Mount Carmel, another day in history where the people needed to make a decision. It's in 1 Kings 18. You don't have to turn there, but again, it's part of the, I mentioned in Sunday school, as we get into 1 Kings 17, 18, some of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Elijah was pretty cool, wasn't he? And if you remember the story, Elijah was a burly man of God. I doubt that he used deodorant. I doubt they had deodorant back in those days. But if they did, he probably wouldn't use it. He didn't really care about being socially accepted. He was raised up as the prophet against King Ahab and Jezebel. And as we read earlier this morning in Sunday school, Ahab did more wickedness than any king that went before him. And he set up all of these temples to Baal. And he and his wife Jezebel anointed prophets of Baal to bring Israel into worshiping Baal. And God raised up this prophet Elijah, and he came to Ahab, and Ahab says, is it you that is troubling? Oh, there you are, the one that troubles Israel. And Elijah said, it's not me, O king, that trouble Israel, it's you. You and your wife who brought all of this idolatry on the land. And so he says to him, have everybody meet me on Mount Carmel and let's settle this thing. Like the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was a day to make a decision once and for all. So Ahab agrees. And they assemble the 120 prophets of Baal, and all the people from all of Israel come to Mount Carmel that day. There's thousands of people waiting and watching. And they're wondering what this prophet of God is going to do or say. And he asks them a question. Who's the one? If the Lord is God, then serve God. If Baal is God, then serve Baal. See, you cannot live in no man's land. When I first got saved, oh my gosh, I can't believe I forgot his name. He was the rock singer with the deep voice. And he got saved, and I went to his concert. And he wrote the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Bob Dylan. There we go. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve. You know, we do. We serve. We have to serve somebody. Even if we say we don't serve anybody. Even atheists serve their God of atheism. And so Elijah says to him on Mount Carmel, decide. Get out of no man's land. If Baal's God, worship him. The people were apathetic. They had apathy. They were indecisive. They didn't say a word. That's what apathetic people do.
I have no opinion on that.
And so, he says, all right, well, let's just settle this by fire. You see, that was the sign in the Old Testament, and I believe that's why the false prophet is going to be able to have the power to call fire from heaven, because every good Jew knows that if it's God, then you can bring fire from heaven, right? Because that's what God did. Elijah had a reputation of being able to do that. And so he says, let the God that answers by fire be God. So he lets them go first. He says, and so the worshipers, the prophets of Baal, they begin to call on Baal. Oh, Baal, send fire from heaven on this sacrifice. Nothing happened. So they kept calling and calling and crying out and crying out. God, come on, Baal, send fire. We know you're the one. You're the answer. You're the great Baal. Send fire from heaven. And nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. Now they start cutting themselves because they believed that their God would see their blood, and so their blood's gashing everywhere, and people are fainting, and Baal's not answering. And finally, at 3 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah began to mock him. Where is your God? Did he go on vacation? Maybe he's asleep. You'll need to yell louder to wake him up. Maybe he's on the toilet. Where is he? What's he doing? Can you just imagine? Wouldn't you like to have been there and watched the great man of God mock these idiots? And so finally he rebuilds the altar, puts the sacrifice on it, has them bring barrels and barrels of water. They dig a trench around it. They soak this thing with water so much that it's super saturated and the water's in the trench around it. You couldn't have lived that. You flicked your bick all day long. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. And fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice, laps up all the water. And the people now make a decision. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They got religion. Maybe we just need to see a little more fire in our church. Amen. Lord, send the fire. There's an old Pentecostal song. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Remember that? Maybe it was power, something like that. Same thing. At what point Elijah tells them to kill the prophets of Baal, and they chase them and do them in. And you might say, well, Brother Roger, those Old Testament stories turned me off, you know, all the bloodshed and everything. If we are that close to the rapture, I got news for you. There'll be a whole lot more bloodshed coming. And so, the day of decision. Is this the year the church will go home? Is this the year of the rapture? You know, on August 17th, 1585, was the first U.S. settlement. We tend to think it was like around 1700s, but it was actually the year 1585. The curious thing about that date is, this year it's been 430 years. See, in the Bible, 430 years is the time leading up to deliverance. It's the time between the Old Testaments when Jesus came. It was the time, 430 years from Abraham till Moses came and showed up as their deliverer to lead them in their exodus out. And ironically for America, it's been 430 years. Could this be the time? Are we really that close? If this is indeed the year of the rapture, then today, the anniversary of the day that Jesus presented himself in this day of decision, we need to give him 110%. I mean, 110%. No more 78, no more 88, no more 92, 110%. What is more important than making the rapture? Nothing. Are we really that close? You know, in More Noble Ministries, and I'm not going to share all of this with you. I may share some more next week if we're here. But in More Noble Ministries, we discovered a lot of things, and Eddie is probably the quintessential expert on Passover. This woman knows more about Passover than anybody I've ever seen. And not necessarily the ritual of Passover, the Seder, but events that happened on Passover. Coming out of the ark. I'm not going to steal her thunder, so I won't even bother to give you all of the examples that she has. Come to More Noble Ministries if we're still here, and you can hear it from her. Ironically, this month, Easter and Passover fall on the same day. It normally doesn't happen that way, but this year it does. And I'm going to refrain from sharing some of the details. If we're still here next week, I want to share some more about it because I think it's important. And I think on the anniversary of the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, it may be the last sermon I preach. I may finish it, and we may, like Elijah, get to see the fire as an example as we go up. But in the story of Esther, we saw the humiliation of Haman. And after the humiliation of Haman, and he was so angry at how he was humiliated, that his attitude toward the Jews changed. At that point, Esther went in and exposed his plan. And on Passover, the Bible says she went into the presence of the king. It was Passover. I believe that we are seeing events happen at an alarming rate. And I'm going to give you details and dates next week, if we're still here, that will make you as convinced as I am that we are about to go home. With that in mind, when we look at Palm Sunday, we had different groups of people. We had worshipers and believers. We had people who said, he's a prophet. We had people who said, I don't believe it. We had people who said, you know, all these different things. There were people who just needed healing. There were people who needed deliverance. And whatever category you're in, this is the day in history where we go farther than we went before. It is the day in history where Jesus presented himself and said, this is your day of visitation. What will you do with Jesus? Hallelujah. I think I'm preaching to the choir. I know we're all saved here. But the question is, what am I doing for Jesus? If we don't get raptured up this spring, I would probably put a lot of money on this fall. The fact that the Lord showed me that the tribulation period is a year long, and you might say, well, Brother Roger, what about the two prophets and the 1,260 days? How do we know that the two prophets aren't here? I think Jonathan Kahn may be one of them. I think we're very, very late in the 7 years. And it only stands to reason that the day that the land goes back to its original owner, the Jubilee year, has to be the year that the seals are broken and God takes his land. I believe that this fall, when the Pope comes on Yom Kippur on September 23rd, I believe the final 7 years will begin. And we will either be raptured this spring or this fall or maybe sometime later on if we have to go up to the sixth seal. But at any rate, I don't see us being here much more than a year at the most. Maybe less. So if we're not taken out of here soon, we need to put it in overdrive. This is the day where Jesus has presented himself to us in a supernatural way. And what does it mean, putting it in overdrive? It means praying more. It means getting real with God. It means studying more. It means doing more. you know what? I don't want to just be guilty of sitting on the mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come while people around me are going to hell. We're gonna kick off in April the bread ministry. We're going to go into communities. We're going to have some songs. We're going to give out bread. We're going to tell them Jesus loves them and that Jesus is coming again. They need to get right with God. I don't want anybody's blood on my hand. And I hope you will join me, hook elbows with me, as we run this final lap, this final 50-yard dash with all that we have. Amen? With everything we have, we want to be crossing that finish line, not limping, not whimpering, but like those that saw Jesus for what he was, singing Hosanna to God in the highest. Amen. Hallelujah. Hosanna to God in the highest. Hosanna to God in the highest. The Hallelujah Psalm. I found the Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I'll tell it to Congress. I'll tell it to the people on the street. I'm not ashamed of it. Thank God he saved me. Amen. I'm so glad I'm saved this morning. I'm so glad he nailed the handwriting to the cross. I'm glad that I know Jesus and that he has come into my life. You know, I was talking to Rick earlier. I didn't know this. Rick died. Came back. God gave him an extra chance. We'll have to let him tell his story. I don't want to steal his story. But you know what? He had known about the Lord. He'd been in and out of church, but that's when he got real with God. That's when he started saying, man, you know what? Death will wake you up, won't it? That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Death will wake you up. When you start facing death, you know, there's no atheists in the battlefield. When you start realizing you're about to meet God, all of a sudden, all this other stuff doesn't mean anything. You start getting serious. And you know what? I hope we're not here during any part of the tribulation. The first occurrence of the word wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is after the sixth seal when the meteor shower hits. I don't know when we're going up. I really don't know the exact day. Eddie's convinced it's Passover. And if it follows the pattern of Haman with some of the events that have happened around us, it would be this Passover. It would not be next. It would be this year. It would be next week. Anyway, everybody gets the opportunity. If you don't get the opportunity, if you're in a third world country, God has some kind of provision. He's just. But most of us here in the United States have had our opportunity. We have had our day of Palm Sunday. Jesus has been presented. The question is, what will you do with this Jesus? Amen. Not too long ago, I found Pastor Sam Mayo's email address online. He's at a church, I want to say, in Atlanta, Georgia. He's the man that was my pastor when I first got saved. And I sent him an email, and his words were kind, and he remembered me after all these years, and his tagline that he used to always say in the days, in fact, he even put it in quotes, keep on keeping on, Brother Roger. I'm proud of you. Keep on keeping on. He would always say, keep on keeping on, and when you can't keep on a little longer. And the other thing he said in that email is, Jesus is coming so soon, give him 110%. 110%. Hallelujah. We don't have any fancy music. Let's all stand and we'll have some closing prayer this morning. Oh, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, we need you, Lord. I don't know what 110% looks like, but I can tell you I'm probably not there. I'm sure I'm not there. And I don't know where you're at. It's not my place to judge you. But just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart this morning. If we are so, so, so very close, then, Lord, what does 110% of me look like? When Abraham was told to lay Isaac on the altar, he didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham's heart. He said, "Now I see that you love me more than your own son." And that's all God ever wants. He wants your heart. He wants 110%. He wants you to lay your life on the altar for him. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close, we ask that the Holy Spirit examine our hearts to see where we're at. We ask you, Lord, to send the fire right now in my life. To burn out the chaff and the things that don't belong there. And to pull me from areas of indecision. Help me, Lord, to get to the place where I can give you 110%. And if I get discouraged, help me, Lord, to keep on keeping on when I can't keep on a little longer. Lord, help me to be a man, a woman of prayer. Help me, Lord, to spend my time in prayer. Help me, Lord, to be a person of the Word. And Lord, by the grace of God, help me to be counted worthy to escape all the things that are coming and to stand before the Son of Man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.